The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
All right. Morning, church. Good to see you guys. If you are new around here, my name's Brian, and I have the privilege of opening the Word with you this morning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Isaiah chapter 11. If you just happen to be new here and maybe you're looking for a church or kind of kicking the tires on Christianity, I hope that you have felt the welcome of Jesus in this place. And we believe that the good news of Jesus is for all people and it's for our joy. And so we are running hard after the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, and we'd love to invite you on that journey with us. This Advent season, we are looking through specific passages in the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet. The book was completed somewhere around 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And yet, Isaiah is also known sometimes as the fifth gospel because more than any other book of the Old Testament, more than any other prophet, it has these beautiful messianic promises and prophecies. The book is rich with symbolism and shadows and allusions to the Christ. So we're kind of working our way backwards from near the end of the book towards the beginning. Last week, Pastor Jimmy walked us through Isaiah 42. We looked at how the Messiah would ultimately bring justice on the earth, and that gives us hope because we look at the world that we live in and we realize that there's a lot of injustice going on, but the Messiah will bring a justice. All the wrongs will be made right, and no one will ultimately get away with anything, which is good news for us, right? It gives us hope to endure, you know, what is right now. Today, we're looking at the theme of peace, as Ryan mentioned, and peace is a weird word, right? Because we all maybe think of it in different ways. Some of you, when we think of the word peace, you might think of peace on earth and, you know, recognizing the global conflicts that are happening in our world right now. It's interesting, as I was doing study for this, I came across an article from, I think, 2003. I believe it was the New York Times, and the author he was just curious, like, how much peace has there been in the world? And so he researched this, and he found that in 3,400 years of human history that was recorded, that he researched, there were only 268 years of relative peace. And he defined conflict as an armed battle that killed at least 1,000 people. So that means for 92% of recorded human history since over the last 3,400 years, there has been conflict. Another thing I found this week said that since 1776, the United States has only experienced 17 years of actual peace. So our world is not at peace. Some of you, when you think about the word peace, you might think about relational peace and maybe conflict that you're in with friends or family members, estrangement, right? Relational discord. Some others of you might think about emotional peace, right? There are things like anxiety and depression and fear that creep into our souls, and we know that we are not at peace. Whatever the case, the question I want to get our arms around this morning as we think about and look at Isaiah 11 is, what does Advent have to do with peace, both in our world and within us? What is Advent? What is this season of celebrating the coming of Christ? What does it have to do with peace for our world and within us? So with that, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 11. I hope you are there in your Bibles, whether digital or analog. It'll be on the screen as well, but it's good to have a copy of God's word in front of you. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll jump in here, okay? Sound good? All right. Join me in Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall lay down with the lamb, or dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is God's word. I heard a pastor say this week. I'm going to try it. Hear these words, believe them, and live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word this morning. Thank you for these brothers and sisters who are with us. And I ask that you would do the work that only you can do this morning, which is to open our hearts and our minds to receive the good news of Jesus. Lord, you know the effort that's been put into the preparation of this sermon, and yet without your power, without your spirit, these words are meaningless. And so would you, by your spirit and through your word, minister to us and help us to receive this good news and to cling to Jesus, maybe in ways we haven't ever in our lives. We love you, we thank you, and we ask your blessing over a time of study in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Now, Isaiah is a weird and wonderful book. It is. It contains both warnings of God's judgment towards his people and his promises of mercy towards those same people. Isaiah lived roughly 2,700 years ago, and a civil war had divided the nation of God's people into two kingdoms. To the north, we had Israel. Israel was on the brink of collapse. And then Judah to the south was actually prospering. King Uzziah had reigned in Judah for 52 years, which I believe we've had something along the line of 10 presidents in that amount of time, maybe more. And under his rule, Judah prospered. But in their prosperity, they drifted away from God. And so God calls the prophet Isaiah to call his people to repentance from rebellion, from unbelief, and from idolatry. And if you've read Isaiah, you know that in Isaiah 6, he gets this vision of God enthroned, and then it's the whole, like, who will go for me? Who will I send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me, Lord. And he goes, okay, I'll send you, and no one's going to listen to you. Which is, like, it's ironic that we use that, here am I, send me, on, like, mission trip shirts. I'm like, I don't know if that's what you want. But nevertheless, Isaiah goes, and he prophesies to his people, and they don't listen. And then King Uzziah dies, and at this same time that Uzziah dies, the nation of Assyria is rising to global power. They're going to be a real threat. They're brutal people. And so for the people of God in this time, there is fear, and there is anxiety at the uncertainty that's going on in the world around them. I wonder if you can relate to that. And so questions arose within the people's hearts like, hey, what's going to happen? Are we going to be okay? And it's into that uncertainty, and it's into that confusion, it's into that tension that God, through the prophet Isaiah, begins to describe the life of this promised one. And so if you're a note taker, you can write down the life of the promised one. That's the first thing we're going to see here. And I'm just going to reread the first three verses, and we'll see what Isaiah says, what God says through Isaiah about this promised one. Verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, and Spirit of knowledge in the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. We'll stop there. So first of all, he says of this promised one, a shoot. He'll be a shoot from the stump of Jesse. If you remember, Jesse is biblically the father of who? David, and David became king of Israel, right? And so David, however, was not the righteous king that the people of God needed. and he was cut down, right? He failed in his leadership, ultimately. And even though he's a man after God's own heart and all that, we know he sinned greatly and he failed in so many ways. And Isaiah doesn't just say, hey, there was a failure in the house of David. He goes even further back and he goes, even his father's house, like Jesse, he failed too. We're going to cut him down. He's cut down to a stump. A stump is all that's left. Now, we are a little too familiar with stumps in Western North Carolina right now, aren't we? And that's the picture, right? Like, we are used to, in this area, the beauty of fall, right? As the leaves turn colors and everything is glorious and it just puts on display this palette that God gives to us, right? The oranges and the yellows and all the reds and all the things. And this year, because of Helene, at least for the southern-facing slopes, all we saw were stumps and no leaves and trees just knocked over like matchsticks, right? It's painful to see that. It's brutal to look at the destruction. This is the picture. All that's left of the house of David, all that's left of the lineage of Jesse is a stump. But even though David had failed, his dynasty would not be completely extinguished. From this stump comes a shoot, a little sprout. There's life in it. And this shoot, the scripture says, will become a branch, and this branch will start to bear fruit once again. He's speaking of the Messiah, of the promised one. And what will he be like? Verse 2 tells us, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, the word rest here is a word meaning permanence, right? So in the Old Testament, you had the Spirit of God falling upon or dwelling with people temporarily. If you remember King Saul, the Spirit came in, then left. But this is a permanent dwelling, if you will, of the Spirit upon this Messiah. And many commentators point out the sevenfold Spirit here. So the sevenfold Spirit is referenced in other places like the book of Revelation, talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And here commentators point out you've got the Spirit of the Lord, okay? It's God's Spirit, number one. The Spirit of wisdom, number two. Spirit of understanding, number three. The Spirit of counsel, number four. Spirit of might, number five. The Spirit of knowledge, number six. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, number seven. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but I think it's really interesting that we see this fullness of God's Spirit resting upon, dwelling with permanently this promised one. As I said, God gave the gifts of the Spirit individually to individuals over time, but here in the Messiah, we see together all of the sort of promises and gifts of the Spirit in one person. And not only that, verse 3 says, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. In other words, for this promised one, there is a profound respect for God's authority and a great joy in aligning his life with the will of God. A great joy, a great honor in fulfilling the promises, the purposes of God the Father. And when we skip ahead, remember God's people are longing for this promised one. They're clinging to these promises through Isaiah and other books of this one who's going to come. And when we get to Matthew's gospel, we have this family tree in chapter 1. Some of you know it as Matthew's Begats, right? If you're an Andrew Peterson fan, there's a whole song about it. And in the family line, in the family tree of Jesus, we see Jesse, because Jesus comes in the family line of Jesse. So from this stump comes a shoot. This shoot bears fruit. His name is Jesus. Paul, the author of the book of Colossians, tells us that in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell bodily. There's the fullness of God in him bodily. And other gospel accounts will start actually next Advent. So if you want to plan your calendar for this, Advent of 2025, we're going to start the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be starting with the birth narratives, and then for all of 2026, we'll be looking at the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke in particular, we see this about Jesus. We see that he was born by the power of the Spirit. We see that he was filled with the power of the Spirit. We see that he was empowered for his ministry by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit even into the wilderness. He preached by the power of the Spirit. He healed and delivered and performed miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. That he, even Hebrews 9 says, offered himself as a sacrifice through the eternal Spirit. And then, of course, that he was raised from death on the third day by the power of the Spirit. The same Spirit, by the way, that dwells inside of you and me if you are a follower of Jesus. Jesus' delight was in reverence and obedience to his Father. Over and over again in the Gospels, you see Jesus saying, I only do what my Father tells me to do. I only say the words that are given to me by my Father. It was his pleasure, even in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, as he's pleading with the Father, praying to the Father, he says, if there's any other way but the cross, let's go that route. But nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. And for the joy set before him, Hebrews 12 says, he endured the cross. In other words, Jesus is the only one who is qualified to save us from sin and from ourselves. Amen? So, the life of this promised one. Now, if you're with me, let's look at the next point, which I want to give you, which is the leadership of the promised one. So Isaiah describes the life of this promised one who will come in the Spirit's power and will bear much fruit on the earth. But we also know from Isaiah and from other prophets that the promised one is not going to come like some bureaucratic middle manager. He's coming as a king. And so what will this king's leadership be like? What will his rule be like? How will this promised one lead? That's the question we're getting our minds around. Well, here we see in chapter 11, verse 3, the second part of verse 3, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. First of all, he judges not by what his eyes see or his ears hear. In other words, what Isaiah is saying is he's not going to judge subjectively. See, you and I as human beings, it's basically all we got is our eyes and our ears. And as objective as we want to be, we have to admit that we are subjective, right? We have biases, some of us known, some of us unknown. We have opinions. We have perspectives on things. We don't always see clearly. We don't always hear clearly, at least that's what my wife tells me. There's a growing body of evidence that says in a court of law that eyewitness testimony is not the most reliable thing. Why? Because we remember things wrongly. We are subjective whether we want to admit it or not. But absolute justice requires absolute knowledge. A knowledge that goes beyond what we can merely see or hear. This is the knowledge that Jesus himself possesses. And so he can judge not by just sight or sound, but it says here, with righteousness. He judges the poor. Now, the idea of judging the poor is an ancient Near Eastern expression, and the idea was that kings were charged with a responsibility of caring for and protecting the poor and the marginalized and the vulnerable in their midst. So you even see places in the Old Testament where, for example, God's people are told not to harvest their entire field, but to leave a portion of it for the poor, right? There was protection built in, but it never really worked. Because human leaders often use people and power for their own advantage. I know that sounds awful, but it still happens today. But Jesus is unlike every other human leader, and Jesus is not wrapped up in human ego. Jesus does not need the levers of power that we cling to in this world. And so therefore, Jesus' standard is the righteousness of God. And the decisions that Jesus makes as king will bring perfect justice and equity. And that's good news. Amen. I love this line too. He says in verse 4, the rod of his mouth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. What was cool last week in Isaiah 42 is there was a sense in which the Messiah, Jesus, comes with a gentleness, right? And here we see that he brings justice fully, but it's with his words, with the truth of his words, with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. I was talking to someone in between services about this, and I think it's so beautiful to think of, our series is called Emmanuel, God with us, right? That's what Emmanuel means. And so God is with us, and we face enemies, all of us. And God can smite our enemies with the breath of his mouth. Like, he doesn't need to pick up a sword. He doesn't need to go to, he just goes, and our enemies crumble, and he's with us. Man, that's good news. This is the truth of his word. He knows truth. He loves truth. He speaks truth. He always does what is true. There's an unquenchable zeal for what is good and right and true because it's who he is. And that is good news for us because it is so refreshingly antithetical to the leaders of the world we live in. This king is robed in righteousness and faithfulness, which means we can trust him without being guarded. See, when the rulers of this world propose their magnificent ideas, we are right to be a little cautious. But with this king, when he tells us his ideas and his vision, we can get behind him with enthusiasm because there is nothing in Christ that is not worth trusting. What would it be like to follow a leader like this? What would it be like to put all of our eggs in this leader's basket, to just cling so closely to him and follow his lead through everything? There is... Jesus is quite literally the only one qualified to rule the world, and we have nothing to fear in him. You guys with me so far? Now, if you can believe it, I'm already at my last point. So I better stretch this one out a little bit. No, it's good. Let me get a sip of water and we'll keep going. So we see in Isaiah's vision, a king whose life is completely different than any other king who has ever walked the earth. We see in Isaiah's vision the leadership of this king who leads in a radically different fashion than any other leader who is merely a human leader on the face of the earth. And now, as we look at the last portion of the text, we're seeing a kingdom unlike any other kingdom that has ever been established. From one stump comes this little shoot, and this shoot grows into a branch, and this branch bears fruit, and it's a fruit of an entirely new world. Or maybe a better way to put it is a completely reordered world. And here's what I mean. Look at verse 6. The wolf shall lay down with the lamb. Sorry, I keep saying lay down. It says dwell, and I keep saying lay down because I'm looking below. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, there's a lot of things I want to say here, but one thing which was not in my notes, but I do feel compelled to mention, is see here in verse 10, he says, in that day, the root of Jesse. So he's the root, but what did he say in verse 1? He was the shoot of Jesse, right? So he's speaking of the same one who is at once the shoot from the stump of Jesse and the root who is gives source of life to the stump of Jesse. Well, who is that? It's Jesus. In fact, in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus speaking, listen to what he says here. This is Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about the things for the churches. Listen to what he says. I am the root and the descendant of David, the shoot, the bright morning star. In other words, Jesus is telling us, I am the root of this Davidic line, the line of Jesse. I am divine in that I am the source of their life, and I'm the shoot, I'm the fruit of it. I'm the fulfillment in my humanity. I'm the fulfillment of this promise. Isn't that wild? That Jesus is both the root and the shoot. Maybe I'm nerding out on this and you don't care, but I think it's profound. He's both human and divine. This is a promise of this coming one, Jesus. And the last thing I want you to see, this will be the headline for this last section, is what I'm calling the legacy of the promised one. What is the fruit of his leadership? What happens on the earth? Well, as I said, a completely reordered world. You see the wolf dwelling with the lamb? Look, I've watched enough nature shows. I know that doesn't happen. The wolf eats the lamb. The cow and the bear shall graze. Usually it's the grizzly bear who's grazing on the cow. And then you read verse 8 and you're like, where are the parents? The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. Like, what is happening? It's child-led parenting, I know, but just kidding. What is going on here? They're predator and prey dwelling together. The most helpless and innocent, right? A weaned child, right? The most helpless and innocent at ease with those who are the most powerful and destructive. It is true peace on earth. It is what the Hebrews would call shalom. Now, there's actually an allusion here to the nations as well, because as we know, Assyria is going to rise to power. They're going to conquer. Then Babylon's going to rise to power, conquer Assyria and conquer Judah, and it's all going to go haywire. And as I mentioned earlier, we've only had 268 years of peace in 3,400. And yet there's a time coming when powerful and destructive nations will no longer conquer weak and helpless and indefensible nations. They will get along together. There is peace on earth coming. It is the recreation of Eden. Do you remember back to Genesis, okay? God creates all things, right? Planets and stars and moon and sun and water and trees and earth and animals. And I don't remember reading anything in Genesis about predators devouring the prey. They got along. Okay? But then, after humanity's created, what happens? The serpent, he tempts the woman and the man to disobey God, to not trust in God's gracious authority, but to become their own authorities and to disregard the words of God. And when they do so, we call it sin, right? Sin enters the world, and sin fractures the peace, the shalom of Eden. And with that comes death and destruction and injustice and conflict and all kinds of bad, bad, bad stuff, okay? And though there is a promise in Genesis of mercy, there's a gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3 that he would send one born of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, there's also judgment. And there are curses. There's a curse in childbirth. There's a curse in vocation. And then God speaking to the serpent says, I will put enmity between you and your offspring and the woman and her offspring. And ever since then, our world has been in conflict. But Isaiah has a vision here of a day coming when the serpent and the child are at peace. Wow. It's a recreation of the shalom of the Garden of Eden, perfect harmony, perfect human, really more than just human flourishing, flourishing of all kinds. See, we know we live in a world right now which is full of strife and conflict and discord and longing. Longing for peace. That, you know, I feel like the fatal flaw of humanity is we feel like we're just around the corner from world peace. If we could just get people to see how we see these things, if we can just educate people a little bit more, if we can just, and it never happens. Because the only way that peace can come on earth is the peace of Christ. So if we fast forward to the book of Luke, we're not going to turn there, but I'll just summarize it for you. Luke chapter 2, one of the most popular Christmas passages. If you come back for Advent 2025, we'll preach on it. The angels show up, right? There's the shepherds in the field tending their flock, and then these angels show up out of nowhere, right? There's a huge multitude, and the sky lights up. And what do the angels proclaim? We bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And then they say, peace on earth with those among those with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth. There's a promise that with the birth of this Messiah will come shalom, will come peace on the earth. And of course, we know that Jesus, as he grew into adulthood, fulfilled all the promises that we find in the book of Isaiah. He fulfills these promises in Isaiah chapter 11. He lives a life of holiness and righteousness. He delights in the fear of the Lord. He brings equity and justice, and he is always serving, and he is always blessing, and he is perfectly human. Do you get that? Jesus is the perfect human. He succeeds in every single place that you and I and every other human on this earth fail. Yet, Jesus was struck because of the words that came from his mouth. When he said, I and the Father are one. When he said, your sins are forgiven. When he said, before Abraham was, I am. They struck him for the words that came from his mouth. He was killed by the wicked. And in the book of Isaiah, as we fast forward into the later chapters of Isaiah, we have Isaiah 53, which many of you know is this brutally painful and beautiful prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus. And in Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Again, written 700 years before the birth of Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions. And then it says, and by the chastisement that he endured, he brought us peace. Peace. See, what happened is as Jesus went to the cross, he was cut down. Jesus took the judgment of God that we deserve on himself so that we could receive the mercy of God. And he died and he was buried and he was put into the tomb. And then in the resurrection, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. It's as if the shoot came up from the stump to bear fruit once again. And in Jesus's glorious resurrection and is in his ascension back to the glory of the Father, Jesus guaranteed that his kingdom will come in fullness, a new kingdom where blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Paul in the book of Colossians, that's a hybrid of Galatians and Colossians. In the book of Colossians, he says this. This is Paul speaking of Jesus. Listen, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who are once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Amen. Woo, that is good news. Such good news. Okay, but here's the reality. We live in the tension between the already and the not yet. We know the world we live in right now is not one that is full of peace. So we must cling to the promise that peace is coming. As we say in some Christian traditions, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. There's a day coming. There's a day coming when Christ makes all things new. There's a day coming when the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There's a day coming when the earth will be full of the knowledge of God, or as Habakkuk says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of God. As the waters cover the sea. I love that imagery. How much did the waters cover the sea? The waters are the sea, right? Like the sea is the waters. That's how full the sea is. It's full of water. And to that end, the entire earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of God. And the scars of all of our ugly attempts at building a kingdom without the king are going to disappear forever under the healing balm of Jesus Christ. As the book of Revelation puts it, so beautifully, he will be with us, which is exactly what we're seeing here, right? Emmanuel, God with us. He will be with us, and we will be his people, and he will be our God, and we will dwell with him forever. And then it says that all the former things will pass away. What are the former things? What's going to pass away? Well, he says in the passage, there will be no more death and no more mourning and no crying and no pain. No more, I'll just carry that on. No more injustice, no more poverty, no more oppression, no more manipulation, no more relational strife, no more global conflict. Guys, there's coming a day where there's going to be no more political advertisements. Hallelujah. Because we'll have a king who will reign forever and we don't have to vote anybody else in. And you and I, don't miss this. You and I will finally look through our own eyes at our Savior without self-focus, without shame, without pride, without self-protection. We will look out of our own eyes without suspicion at our glorious Savior, and the very same hands that were pierced for our sins, the Bible says, will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we will be at peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with one another. And as my friend Ray says, his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is the only final answer to all the sorrows that we have created. So in the meantime, the reason we celebrate Advent is we look back on the first coming of Christ, right? But we are, like the people of God in Isaiah's day, looking forward with longing to the second coming of Christ, when this will become a reality. So in the meantime, we embrace the good news of Jesus for ourselves. We let the reality of the good news of Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection reshape our own hearts and lives. Do you know in that promise, in the shepherds, the angel's announcement in Luke chapter 2, it says, peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. What pleases him? Faith. Simple trust. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Faith in him. Simple trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. That only through Jesus can peace come. Only through Jesus is there the hope of future justice. So listen, if you're here this morning and like it's all you can do to muster up, I mean, I got these Amazon Basics shirts and they fit okay, but man, they got little strings everywhere. You know what I mean? And here's this one little strand. And like, if your faith is as thin as this little strand of thread, but it's faith in Jesus alone, that's enough. Maybe there are some stumps in your life right now. things that have been cut down, and there's no shoot yet. And boy, it's really hard to trust that God's good, that he's merciful. It's hard to put hope in the fact that maybe there will be a shoot again that might spring forth and bear fruit in my life. He's calling you today to trust in him. Simple trust, faith in Jesus, in his perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection for you. You receive it with the empty hands of faith. And if today you don't know the King of Peace, I'm inviting you to trust in him, and you can receive a peace that the Bible says surpasses all human understanding. Will you trust in Jesus, the King of Peace, today? This water's warm-ish. So look, if you came to faith today, we can baptize you right here. Here's how I want to end. I got four questions I want to put up on the screen for you. Just give you some time to reflect on these, and then we'll move into our time of response. First question is this. It's really simple. Am I experiencing peace today? Peace with God, peace with myself, peace with others. You know, maybe you know that you're here today and you're not at peace with God. You've run from him. You've rebelled against him. Maybe you're so full of grief or guilt or shame and you feel like you've run too far. And I'm telling you today, there's no such thing. How's the line go? Our sins, they are great. His mercy is more, something like that. You can't out-sin the mercy of God. So are you at peace today? Are you experiencing the peace of God today? Maybe you know God and you are at peace with him, but there's relational discord. There are stumps, you know. We want to pray for you to that end. Second question, maybe. It's a long one, but follow me here. If the Spirit mentioned in Isaiah also dwells in me, and as a follower of Jesus, it does, okay? Where do I most need the Spirit's help so that my life reflects his wisdom, his knowledge, the fear of the Lord, those kinds of things? Okay. Maybe you recognize, okay, I follow Jesus, I have the Spirit, I'm not leaning on, I'm not depending on, I'm not asking the Spirit to produce these things in my life. And so where do I need to ask the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that fills the Messiah, the sevenfold Spirit, to ask him to fill me with wisdom, knowledge, fear of the Lord, and those kinds of things? Third, how does Isaiah's vision of future peace motivate me to seek peace in my own relationships? So knowing that there's a day coming when all will be at peace, all will be made well, we will dwell with him forever, he calls us now as his followers to be peacemakers. And so are there broken relationships? Are there strained relationships in your sphere of influence that you can step into as a follower of Jesus and be a peacemaker? And then fourth and finally, what is one, this is very practical, right? What's one step that I can take today to build my faith and my trust in the King of Peace? So, you know, maybe for some of you, it's just getting back in that rhythm of participating in church life, you know? Maybe for others of you, it's prayer. Maybe for others of you, it's reading the scripture on a regular basis. You know, this is the time of the year when we start thinking about next year and things that we want to accomplish. And I don't think I have the copy on me. I had it for the 9, but I've recommended to you multiple years now the 5-day-a-week Bible reading plan. We printed some of those out. I've got them for you. I'll mention that at the end of the service once again. But one little step, right, of intentionality that I can take to build my faith, my trust in the King of Peace. So hopefully you've written these down or you've taken a picture of the screen, but I want you to take these questions with you, take them to lunch or brunch, take them to community group, really prayerfully consider these questions and hopefully they're a benefit to you. I'm gonna pray for us. We're gonna have a moment of silent reflection and then these communion tables will be open. Communion is something we practice regularly, weekly here at Steadfast Church. And it's a beautiful moment of us reflecting on what Christ has done, right? but also what he will do. So we're coming in gratitude. We're coming in thanksgiving that Christ bore our sins in his body, that he was broken to make us whole, that his blood was spilled to cleanse us from sin and unrighteousness. But we also come longing for him to come again, longing for him to be our God, and we will be his people, and we will dwell with him forever. And we know that day's coming. And so this is a moment for us to come with our weakness, to come with our anxiety, to come with our fear, and to say, Lord, I trust you. Will you, as Revelation ends, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, finish this thing. Strengthen us for this in-between time when there is not peace on the earth. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to welcome you to these tables. Take a piece of the bread, dip into the juice or the wine, whatever your conscience allows. If you're not a Christian, you can just stay seated. This is not for you, and no one will judge you for not receiving it. I'm going to pray. I'll be silent. When I get up, the tables will be open. We'll start with the back rows, work our way forward, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we'll move into our time of baptisms, and then sing some more. So let me pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for these beautiful men and women and children, and just ask you once again, Lord, that you would continue to be honored and glorified in this gathering. I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice who has not yet trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would relinquish control of their lives, they would surrender their lives to the Lordship of Christ, that they would simply come to you and say, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I have rebelled against the authority of God, and yet I trust now in the finished work of Jesus for me, and I ask you to save me. I want that peace that surpasses all understanding. And even in their seats, quietly, they can pray those words, and you promise that when we confess Jesus Christ with our mouth, that we can be saved. And so, Lord, I pray that that becomes true of someone in this room this morning. But for those who are being baptized, Lord, we are grateful for them, celebrate with them the new life they have found in Jesus. And Lord, as we respond now through communion, through giving, through prayer, through worship and song, we ask that you would be honored and glorified, and that you'd fill us with the joy of your presence. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, and we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.